Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. I appreciate those that are present. It's always a joy to be here. Before I begin, I want to express my appreciation very much to this particular congregation for their continued support in the work that I do as an evangelist. Things are going quite well in Manchester. Someone was asking over dinner how large the group was when I moved there. And typical Sunday was about 18 when we moved to Manchester. So my wife and I joined it, made us 20. And we are now in the 80s in our numbers. We've grown quite a bit this last year and a half. We actually had two recent baptisms from people from the community. Most Sunday services we have 6 to 9 to 10 local non-Christians visiting our services. So things are going very well in Manchester, and you are a vital part in that work. So I want you to know that that the good things are happening, and I'm very grateful and appreciative to the financial support that you provide my wife and I to continue the work there. We shall see how far we get going tonight. I like the visuals because I can flip through passages really, really quick. And I like to use a lot of passages. So when we're having to flip, or I'm having to flip, I just can't read off the screen. I move slower. So we're gonna downsize this underway. So we'll see how it goes. I understand that you're talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and the significance of that. My lesson fits very much into that. I was given the title of Jesus, a Savior and Friend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, if you think of that verse, to me, I automatically think about Christ's significance as a Savior. Without Him being crucified, there would be no such thing as a Savior. And Paul begins with the church at Corinth, emphasizing that reality. Without Christ crucified, there would be no Savior. There'd be no hope of eternal salvation. There'd be no mercy or grace extended because of our sin. So we're very grateful for Jesus Christ as our Savior. I assume a typical Wednesday night crowd or a Sunday night crowd usually are people who very much understand Christ as a Savior. But I would like to spend most of my time this evening with you focusing much more on the latter, Christ as a friend. Most people's relationship with Christ begins with the concept of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross. So the significance of the cross in reference to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And it starts out with being a person in great need of salvation. And that's why we think of Christ as our Savior. We cannot be saved without Him. You cannot be forgiven without Him. It is through Him that God extends His mercy. Yet, I would like for us to go beyond that realization in order to become more aware of Jesus as someone that you need in your daily life. Not only the one that you need standing by your side in the judgment where He makes intercession on our behalf. Considering Jesus as a friend, it's interesting, I wasn't familiar with the song that was selected. We don't use that particular book, but I do like the book because the words of a lot of these songs in this book, I think, are very well reflect teachings in the Bible. But even if we're used to the old songs, this concept of Jesus as a Savior is found plentifully in those old books as the concept as a friend, such as what a friend we have in Jesus, right? And then the idea of I come to the garden alone, right? Now, the word friend is not used in that song, but we talk about a relationship with Christ that reflects that which is seen in a friendship. He walks with me, and He talks with me, right? And He knows all about you. And the sentiment in that song reflects that as well. And then we have other songs like I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. And I'd like for us to consider this reality, this relationship that we have with Christ, that Christ is your best friend. You need Him as a friend more than you need anyone else. But not only that, but you are a part in that relationship. It takes two people to make a friendship. We don't want one-sided friendship. Those usually don't last at all. Usually they don't even develop. Because you need two parts in that friendship. So what makes somebody a friend? And what would make Christ your best friend? Who is your friend? We all have friends, I'm sure. Well, you'd probably say, well, a friend is someone who really knows me. Really knows you well. And it's someone who actually sees value in you. And it's someone you can trust, and it's someone that actually you benefit from, right? Friends, they benefit each other. And it's someone that you want to spend time with. It's someone that you like to talk to and talk to frequently. It's someone that you often turn to when you don't know the answer to something, right? When there's some uncertainty in your life, or you're not quite sure what you need to do, and you pick up that phone, or maybe you don't pick it up, you take it out of your pocket, right? That picking up that phone, those days are over, you know, with a coil. But anyway, you grab it out of your pocket, and you punch the button, right? One button is all. Or maybe even telephone. Siri, call mom, or call my best friend, right? It's someone that you turn to for guidance and direction. That's what a good friend is. It's someone that you know is always what? Is always there when what? When you need them. Someone that you just love to share with, right? Best friend, you like to do stuff with them. So you share with things with them. And it's someone that you're extremely relaxed around, right? Best friend comes over, you're still in your pajamas. That's no big deal, you know. And you're relaxed with that person. Have you ever considered Jesus in those terms? Someone that you feel relaxed with. Someone that you could tell them everything that's going on in your life. Someone you turn to when you don't know what to do next. Someone that you recognize that you benefit from that person. And not only that, but that person benefits from you. What can Jesus do for you? Do you see him as your friend? And if not, why not? You know, in order to have a friendship, you need to invest, right? A friendship is two people that invest in one another. So let's think about that as we study together tonight. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's not about a friendship at all. But there's a concept there that I'd like us to begin with, and it's the advice that God gives to Timothy, the young evangelist. And he says, I want you to study. I want you to study. And in that same section in the letter to Timothy earlier, and he tells Timothy, I want you to meditate. I want you to give yourself completely. Those types of expressions, to me, fit very well in this idea of understanding that Jesus needs to be our best friend. How well do you know Jesus? Well, I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, and I used to draw these pictures and color these little pictures, and he had that crown of thorns, and I remember that he had this picture of he carried sheep on his back, and, well, you know anything else? Well, I know he was nailed to a cross. You know, there's so little that people know about Jesus, isn't it? And most of the things they know about Jesus are connected to the concept of a Savior. As a sacrifice and a Savior. And so many people, that's where their relationship with Christ ends. They want Christ because he is their Savior. They want Christ for what they can get out of him that's going to benefit them in the day of judgment. And that's about as far as they go. But we need to study, right? Study to show yourself approved. And in a friendship, we need to get to know one another. If you really want a close and intimate relationship to understand the value that both of you are to one another, then you've got to invest. And that investment must start somewhere. And the investment starts with getting to know who Jesus is. Now, you can't travel up to Nashville and knock on the door and say, hey, Jesus, I'd like to sit down and take you to Cracker Barrel and have it. We'll talk a while so I can get to know you. You can't do it. So the only way that you're going to get to know Jesus is through a study, and the study of the Gospels. Okay? So I'm going to begin tonight with giving you some homework. All right? So your homework sometime between now and the next time I see you, and you'll be lucky if the brethren don't invite me back until the next Wednesday night series. You've got a whole year to do it. If you invite me back earlier, then you got less time to do the homework. But I'd like for you to look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you don't have to read them all, but pick one. But now if you're real industrious, read them all. Get yourself a piece of paper and just jot down as you're reading slowly. You don't have to read, you don't have to do a chapter a day. You just read a few verses. And anything that you learn about Jesus, write it down. Write it down. And just to start by doing a real quick kind of example, if you were to open to Matthew, okay? I'm going to skip over the first three chapters. But when you get to Matthew chapter 4, what do you remember Matthew chapter 4? The Spirit leads Jesus where? Into the wilderness, right? And what happens to Jesus? Jesus is tempted. So what do I learn about Jesus? Well, he wasn't just somebody who died on the cross. Jesus is one who was tempted. Oh, well, what's that got to do with friendship? You know, friendships are built often around things that you have in common. Right? That's the people you levitate towards. That's the people that you like to hang out with, is because they know exactly what you're going through. But see, if you didn't know Jesus had been tempted, why would you look at him as somebody's going to help you when you're tempted? But see, Jesus was tempted. He was tempted three times. And he was tempted by Satan himself. And look at the temptations he had. And yet Jesus was what? Jesus shows me, as a good friend, that we can be victorious even though we are tempted. I learned that about Jesus. And you go a little bit further in the fourth chapter. Look at verse 13 down through verse 22. Jesus is walking along the sea and he finds these men. He says, you know what? You guys, I'd like to be your friend. No, that's not quite what he said. But he says, I would like you to follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I like hanging out with my friend. I follow my friend. My friend follows me. We follow one another. Where one goes, the other one goes, right? Jesus, come, follow me. Well, why do you want me to? Well, because I've got use for you. Remember I said friendship is, there's benefits on both sides. Christ could do something for them, but they could do something for him, these disciples. He says, follow me and I will do what? I'm going to help you become fishers of men. Now, isn't that interesting? He could teach them something. Well, do you think that could be something for you and me today? I think it says we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all creation, you know? So, okay, now who do I need to... I need to have me a friend, right? You know? Or who can I go to that can help me learn how to become a fisher of men? Well, Jesus. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you. And that indicates to me that they didn't already know how to do it. They needed to be taught. And that's something that Jesus was going to help them do. And you just keep on going, you know? You see, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. What do we learn about Jesus there? Well, do we learn Jesus was followed by all these people? And he couldn't stand them. He goes, oh, all these people, I can't relate to any of them. No. It says he had compassion on them. So he went up on this hill and he sat down. Now why did he sit down on that hill? And he opened his mouth and he began to do what? He began to teach. See, here again, Jesus is a good friend. I mean, you need instruction, you need guidance, you need answers to life's problems, and you read that Sermon on the Mount, and you're going to see that information he gives is so practical. How to get along with people, how to avoid arguments, you know, how to live pure, and how to take care of anxiety and worry, and, you know, what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear? Don't worry about it, right? You look at and read through the Gospels. I'm going to stop there because I don't have a lot of time. I want to go all the way through Matthew, but we can't do that tonight. But just do that. Just jot down as you're reading, studying, saying, boy, yeah, that's the type of friend Jesus is. Because what you're going to realize when you start looking through Matthew and you go through Mark and then you're through Luke and then to John, you're going to see, wow, one thing, Jesus was a busy person. Jesus never sat still. In fact, he said one time, I don't even have a place to lay my what? Lay my head. That's something you learn about Jesus. Man, he was a friend who gave all his time to help everybody else. Now that's a good friend. You know? In fact, he's my best friend, and I want to become just like him. Now Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 36, he says, but I have greater witness than that of John. The works which my Father has given me to finish, the same works I do, and they bear witness of me. Now, what I want us to understand is Jesus was a friend, but he wasn't a lazy friend. He was a go-getter. He was a busy friend. He knew what God wanted to do, and he got busy doing it. Okay, now we say we're Christians. You know what a lot of Christians where we lack? We lack that get up and go, that oomph, that energy, that excitement, that joy, that pushing on and pushing on and pushing on. So who's going to help me to be that way? Look at Christ. I've got this friend of mine, Brother Jesus, if I'm allowed that. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense, but Brother Jesus. I mean, look at Brother Jesus. I mean, he never stopped. He constantly looked for every opportunity that he had to befriend someone, to guide someone, to teach someone, to help someone. And that's who I want to become just like. So I'm going to hang around with Jesus. Because you know what? You're like the people you spend time with, folks. We rub off on each other, whether we like it or not. You do. So Jesus was somebody that was busy finishing the work that the Father asked him to do. Is that how we are? Now we're supposed to be Jesus' friend. And it's interesting because in John 14, verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Wow. I look at Jesus, I'm looking at it like, whoa, boy, Jesus accomplished a lot of great things for his Father. And it's interesting, in John 14, speaking to his disciples, he said, you know these great works that I'm doing, that the Father's given me? He says, you're going to do them also. So that tells me that my friendship with Christ isn't to the idea that he is so perfect and I am so awful, my works will never, ever get anywhere close to what Jesus has done. Now, did you finish reading that passage? Because the next phrase, I have to be honest, I find... Now, I don't know what word to use. Well, let me read it for you. After he says, the works that I do, shall he do also? And greater works than these, shall he do? Did you get that? Greater works than Jesus. Now, how in the world can any of us do any greater works than Jesus? Think about that one. Dwell on that one. I've got my ideas. You can probably have yours. But maybe just tantalize you a little bit. Because I thought, well, you know, I can't move mountains like Jesus did. I can't still the storm like Jesus did. Be calm. I couldn't say, oh, Crete, you stay over there. We don't need a flood in here. Right? It'd be nice if we could do that, right? You just stay over there, water. Come over here. We just put down new carpet, So we can't do it. So you think of greater works? How can any of us do anything that's greater than Christ? Well, what did Christ tell us in the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all creation. Can you think of any greater work than that? Bringing people to Christ? You know, isn't it interesting? Christ prepared things for the kingdom. He got things all ready for the church. But he didn't bring anybody in the church, if I can use that terminology. Right? So, greater in that sense. The growth and the spread of the gospel throughout the world was done by whom? The disciples of Jesus. And I believe Jesus says, you know who those people are? They're my friends. And I believe they looked at Jesus as, he's my best friend. And I'm going to do what I can to please my best friend. Jesus was busy. His hands, his arms were open to anybody. And that's why we have passages, Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Come unto me, all you, not just some of you, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Do you know how many people today are heavy laden? Now, Jesus doesn't go on and describe what they were heavy laden with. But there's a lot of people today that are heavy laden with all kinds of things. Sometimes it's health issues. Sometimes it's drugs, addiction. Sometimes it's sexual perversions. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. There are people walking around that you know, that I know, and people that walk around we don't know, that are burdened with things of this world. And Jesus said, I want all you who are heavy laden to come unto me. And what could Jesus do as a friend? He says, I will give you rest. Why wouldn't you want a friend like that? That no matter what I'm burdened with, he will provide rest for me. Remember what he said in the end of Matthew chapter 23, verse 37? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, how I've longed to what? How I've longed to gather all of you together. Not only part of the city. Not only just the poor, or only the rich, only the religious, or only the downtrodden. He says, no. The entire city. Jesus was focused on. He says, I wanted to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under his wing, under her wing. Luke chapter 11, another passage you know well. 9 through 10, he said, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Isn't that a nice friend? Jesus is a friend of yours. And he says, listen, if I'm your friend and you're my friend, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And yet, most of us have a relationship with Christ as well. I'm going to ask, but I don't know if he's going to give it or not. I'm going to ask, but I'm not sure if it's going to help or not. Does that sound like what Jesus says? He says, no. Come and you'll get rest. Knock and it will be open. You ask and you will receive. I mean, there's a confidence in this relationship with Jesus Christ that I think sometimes we as Christians, we've missed something along the way because we don't feel that confident in our relationship with Christ. But our lack of confidence doesn't erase the truth of the Scriptures. This is not the only one who gives a type of confident asking and confident receiving. They're found multiple times. And yet we sit here in our pews, well, should I ask or should I not? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, what did Paul say? He says, you know, I've done great without Christ. You know, I'm a pretty strong Christian, you know. You know, I used to be a Jew. And boy, I did all kinds of things for Christ before I, for God, Jehovah God, before I became a Christian. I mean, you couldn't find anybody more zealous than me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Boy, I was a pretty confident man. He says, and it's my greatness that's pulled me close to God and made me who I am. Paul says, and chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 13, he says, I'll tell you what. He says, I can do all things because of what? Christ. Christ who strengthens me. See, that's what a friend does. A friend does what's best for you. And when you need strength, the Lord will give you the strength that you need. Because the Lord wants you to be successful. The Lord wants you to be happy. And joyful. And encouraged. Because Christ knows if his workers are happy, joyful, well paid, right? The benefits are great with this job. What type of performance do you do if you work for that type of company? Well, Christ, what better company can you be in than among the people of God? What greater business can you be than a worker for the vineyard of God, you know? And so Christ wants you to be successful. So he says, I will strengthen you. And you can find all kinds of passages throughout the epistles where we are encouraged as Christians to find strength in the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon him. Why? You know, God didn't have to tell you why. He could have just said, listen here, I am the Lord, I am your master. You give me all your burdens. Finished. Don't ask me why. Growing up, I was always asking why. Mom would say, do this. I'd say, why? Well, I told you. That's why you do it. I have mixed feelings on that answer. I'll be perfectly honest. I'm a grown man. But I tell you this, that I never did tell my kids when they asked why. I always gave them an answer. I wanted to know the reasoning behind why I had the rule that I had. And in this case, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, God did the very same thing. He says, cast all your care upon him because, not because I said so, he says, because this person you're casting all your care on,
He cares for you. You ever thought about that? The Almighty God had a Son, Jesus Christ. And the Son of God cares about me. He cares about you. He cares about people. That's the kind of friend I want. I want someone who cares about me. Well, so we've talked about a little bit, just scratch the surface on what Christ can do for you and how you benefit from Him. But you know, this should be a relationship where both are investing something. So that's what Christ is doing for me. So what should I do for my best friend who does such wonderful things for me? Now, I didn't even talk about how many times He forgives me. How many times He gives me a second and a third and a fourth chance, you know? All those wonderful blessings. The fact that He stands beside the Father and makes intercession for me. You know, you talk about all those wonderful things that Christ, your best friend, is doing on your behalf. So what am I doing for Christ? What am I doing to invest in this relationship where I'm benefiting so much from? Well, it's the idea of spending time. When you spend time with someone, you get to know them better, and you want to be with them more, and you know what happens as a result of that? You become more and more like them. You really do. You may not look like them, you know, as far as, you know, if you've got a friend that's, you know, 6 foot tall, and you got some, and you're about my size, that's, you're never going to look alike, physically. But you can be a lot alike. Think alike. Kind of talk alike. You have the same interests. You have the same focuses. You have the same things make you happy. And the same things disgust you. And that's because you're becoming more and more alike. Now, are there any scriptures in the Bible that talk about the need for us to be more and more like Christ? I think there are. There's a lot of those, right? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. You know, Christ suffered for us, didn't He? So that's Christ the Savior. To me, all the passages talk about the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, you know, the sacrifice of Christ, that's all elevating Christ as this wonderful, superior being who did no sin, who was the perfect sacrifice. He is my Savior. And here's me. I could never be up there, which is true, I couldn't. But little old me, I can become more and more like the Savior. And especially I'll become more and more like Him if I view Him as my friend. Because friends spend time together. So I, even though He suffered for us, He left me a what? He left me as an example that I should be following who? I'm following Christ through life. Not other people. I'm following in the footsteps of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And there's, you know, all kinds of passages that talk about that need of following Christ, following in the footsteps. So I might ask, how much time do you spend with Jesus Christ? Well, I go Sunday, we meet for 2 hours in the morning, I'm there. I mean, I even come to the Bible class Sunday morning. And we learn about Jesus then, you know, okay. And I come back Sunday night. Now, some people don't, but now I come back Sunday night. And even though I work late in Nashville, I make it back for Wednesday night Bible study. So I spend about 4 hours a week with Jesus Christ. So when do you call Him? No, I don't call Him. When do you talk to Him? I don't talk to Him. When do you cast your cares? Well, I don't cast any cares about Him. I just show up for church. Well, that's a shallow relationship. If that's all you did in a friendship, well, I go sit in a building with this, he's my best friend. Well, when do you spend time? Well, I spend 4 hours a week with this best friend of mine. Well, what do you do? Well, he sits in one corner of the church building. I sit on the front row. But we're best friends. You say, no, you're not, Daryl. That's your imaginary friend. Just because you're sitting in the same building as somebody else doesn't make you a good friend of that person, does it? We understand that in a physical sense. Well, even a spiritual sense, how much time do you personally spend with Christ? And your homework is you're not allowed to count the 4 hours in here. Okay? Because you're having to share Christ with everybody else. I'm talking about one-on-one. How much time do you spend with Christ? Turn if you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You know, Paul was an impressive brother in Christ.
I find him amazing. A lot of things about him. His total conversion is just like, you know, heads and tails on a penny. I mean, just the opposites, you know. This is what he was, and then flip, this is what he became. That in itself is amazing. And then the fact that he chose to say no to the flesh, no to family, no to heritage, which was very important among the Jews. Got to keep that family going. He chose not to marry. Well, why didn't he choose? Why did he choose not to marry? He wanted to spend more time serving Christ. I want to think he also spent more time wanting to get to know Jesus. And if he didn't have to share his time with anybody else, his wife or his kids, he has a lot of time to share with Christ. And notice what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, when he's writing to the Christians in Galatians, trying to encourage them in their relationship with Christ, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Wow. He spent so much time with Christ. Christ moved in. I, the old Paul, I moved out. And my best friend moved in. And we came alike. There's so many similarities, he's saying, to you and me. He says, yep. He says, that's the way it was. I no longer alive, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And notice this. He refers to Jesus as his best friend. And look what he mentions. The one who did what? Gave himself for me. So see, it starts with Christ as my Savior. But see, we want to develop the relationship a lot more deeper, a lot more meaningful. Yes, he is my Savior. All day long, right? I want to sing. He's my Savior. He's my King, right? And that's a great thing to remember. But you know what we do with that? Is we elevate him as this perfect something running up there, which he is. But let's go deeper than that and let's say not only is he my Savior, but he's my friend. He's a Savior and he's a friend. And because he's a friend, I spend time with my friend. And he lives in me. We are so close. We're like this, people will tell you, right? Well, that must mean you must think like he does then, right? Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, he says to the church there, Philippi, he says, let this what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Which was in Christ Jesus. So not only, you hang out with Jesus and he lives in you. And not only does he live in you, but you've started to think like Christ thinks. Right? That's how close this friendship is with Jesus Christ. I just don't do what he does, but I think like he does. And you know what? We probably should have started with that one. Because whatever you think is what you are. The scriptures clearly tell you that. Whatever the mind thinks is what the body does. So how in the world could this happen? Well, Paul says, I tell you, I crucify myself. I want to invite Christ in. And he goes on to talk to the Philippian brothers. He says, invite Christ in. Let's start with the head. Let's start with the brain. Let this mind be in you. Let's get rid of your mind. And you know what Jesus' number one thing in his mind? Not my what? Will. But thy will be done. And that's the same sentiment in that John 14 when he says, yeah, I've come and I've done the Father's works and that's why I've come in here. But you know what? I've done great works, but you're going to do the same works. In fact, you're going to do greater works than I have done. The works of Jesus were the works of the Father. And the reason he was doing the works of the Father is because his mind said, thy will be done. So the Father dwelt in Christ. And I believe that's biblical as well. Father and the Son, they dwell in one another, right? They're one. They're two, but they're one. Well, Christ and Christians, we're two. We're thousands, but we're one, right? The church is made up of how many members? A lot of members, depending on what local congregation you're talking about. But he says there's many, but there's what? There's one. There's one body. Anyway, he talks about that we love one another. And it's all this about oneness, right?
We think alike. We strive to have the same accord and think the same things and do the same things. This oneness is clearly taught throughout the Bible, and it's the foundation for a friendship. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. There he talks about till we all come to the unity, right? Verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. See, you need to know who Jesus is. We need to come to the true knowledge of the Son of God. And what is that true knowledge? He says, to a perfect man. Okay? So when you look at Jesus through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're going to end up with is here's a man who was perfect. Wow. He said all the right things. He did all the right things. He could say no to temptation. He was victorious over Satan. He always did the Father's will, even when it was difficult to do. He is the perfect example for me. And that's why I want Christ to live in me. That's why I want His mind in me. And he goes on to say, not only was Christ this perfect man, but that's our goal. He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? The fullness of Christ. So everything that Christ was is what you become. How else could you have the fullness of the measure of Christ in you? That's our goal. That's the type of friendship that we want with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we won't read it. You know it by heart, because we often use it to beat down instrumental music. But the verse begins like this, and I think we sometimes miss the beauty of a verse because we use a verse to fight false teaching. And I'm not saying it's wrong to use a verse to fight false teaching. But sometimes if that's the only one we use that, if the only time we look at that verse, you're missing out on some good stuff there. He says, let the words of who? Of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly. You know, we got the mind of Christ in us. We got the words of Christ in us. And what do you think that's going to do? If you've got the mind of Christ in you and the words of Christ are dwelling in you, and they're not only dwelling in you on occasion, but they're dwelling in you richly, how do you think that's going to affect who you are and how you live and what you say and what you do? It's going to affect everything about you. If the words of Christ are constantly dwelling in you richly with all wisdom, then you're going to be able to teach. You're going to be able to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how we normally put the emphasis on the end, which is nothing wrong with that. But let's put the emphasis on the beginning as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the idea of love. What type of love do we have? He says, we love Him. Why? Because He first did what? Loved me. See? That's how it goes. I love because my best friend taught me what love is all about. So I think you get the point. My emphasis has been in becoming a friend is so important. It's so important. And if you don't work on selecting Christ and seeing Him as your absolute most important friend in life, you're missing out on some enormous help and value, and you will struggle your entire Christian life. I'm not going to say you're going to lose salvation. That's not meant to say. He's still your Savior. But if He doesn't become your friend and possibly your best friend, you're going to go through a lot of heartaches, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering that you probably otherwise could have avoided. Now, being a friend of Christ, there's no guarantee of a pain-free life. But His advice and His friendship is going to be very needful in various aspects of your life. But just don't look at that. Look at the fact that not only do you benefit from Christ, but Christ is benefiting from you. Christ is no longer in the world. Why did he not take his disciples out of the world? You know, he would have freed them from a lot of temptation and troubles and discouragement and all that that comes along with trying to live godly in an ungodly world. But in John 17, when he prayed for his disciples, he said, you know, Father, I'm worried about them. Help them through the temptation. Help them because they're going to need your help. But don't do what? Don't take them out of this world. Why? This world needs Christians. This world needs people who act like Christ, who think like Christ, who speak like Christ, who love like Christ. Love unconditionally. That's the type of love God has for us. He loved us while we were still what? Still sinners. He didn't wait to say, hey, Terrell, I love you, but now you got to straighten up your life before I start loving you. I mean, that's just the way it is. I can't love an awful person like that. No. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And that's who we learn. We love like he loves. And so Christ is benefiting from that. In John 15, verse 15, interesting passage there. He says to his disciples, he says, from now on, I will not call you servants. Well, I thought we're always a servant of Jesus Christ, aren't we? He says, I will not call you servant, for the servant knows not what the Lord does. But I have called you friends. There's not many times the word friend or friends is used in the Bible in relationship to Christ and his disciples. But this is one of the passages that it actually uses the word friend itself. He says, but I will call you friends. Why? For all the things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So if you know the things of the Father, Jesus says, you're my friend. Well, why? Is it because I'm so perfect? Because I've done so much good for you? No, he says, if you take the time to learn what my Father wants of you, let the Father's will dwell in you. Know the things of the Father. He says, then you're my friend. Matthew talks also about friends. Jesus was known as a friend of certain people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, 10 and 11. Came to pass that Jesus sat, he was invited to dinner. So he sat at meat in the house, I think this is Simon, the Pharisee, you may remember. And behold, many of the publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw this, and they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? In Matthew 11, a little bit further, Matthew 11, verse 19, a very similar situation. The following thing is said about Jesus Christ, your reputation. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man. And they behold a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend. Who was Jesus known to be a friend of? He says, a friend of the publicans and sinners. I wonder if Jesus considered that an insult. Have you ever thought about that? To be accused of being a friend of the publicans and the sinners. I lean towards no. Jesus knew who he was. And he knew why he came. So we're transitioning into the invitation, in case you didn't pick up on that. He knew why he came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So that tells me that Jesus really was open to have anybody as a friend. He wanted to make everybody friends. Because he came to seek and save the lost. And that's why he would go and sit with the publicans and the sinners and whoever it might be. Jesus, if you look again, reading through the Gospels, you're going to see the woman caught in adultery. Look at how he treated her. You know, the woman's at the well. Look how he treated her. Oh, no, you know, you've been married 7 times. I think I'm going to avoid talking to you about salvation because, you know, I don't know about the marriages of yours. Have you ever thought that today? How many times in the church today you had somebody show up? Well, I don't know. You know, they say they're divorced. You know what we do? We start shaking at the knees because, you know, that divorce stuff's the bad stuff. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. It's interesting. I don't ever see Jesus ever cringing, no matter what the person was. He would sit down and give them a time of day. It's because he loved the world. God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that none should perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to be a Savior. Predominantly, he came to save the world. And he spent his life seeking and saving the sinner. A lot of those sinners became close friends with Jesus Christ. They walked with him. They talked with him. They began to start even thinking like he thought and acting like he acted. And people noticed this about them. So in closing, as we think about Jesus as our Savior, what does it mean to save or to have a Savior? A Savior is one who is able to save. It's one that's able to rescue. One who can preserve you from harm or danger or injury. A Savior is the person who makes you safe. Who puts you in a safe place. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, referring to Christ, Christ hath God exalted to his right hand to be prince and a Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's a blessing to recognize Jesus as a Savior, isn't it? It's a comfort to know, if he is your Savior, to know that you are saved. To know that he has placed you in a place far away from danger or injury. Putting you in that safe place. He's the one who's rescued you from your own guilt, from your own sin. And he's brought life and immortality to the surface of something that otherwise would have been dark and depressing and discouraging. Jesus gave his life so that you might be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you're not in a saved relationship with the Savior, you need to be. Jesus says you must simply believe that he is. Believe that he is the Son of God. And believe that he has the power to forgive sin. And if you do that, he says, all I ask of you is to acknowledge your own guilt. Acknowledge your sin. Repent your sin. Confess your sin before others. And confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And be immersed in water. Why? I love God because he always tells you why. Parents don't always tell you why, but God always tells you why in most cases. Why do I have to be baptized? I mean, I believe in Jesus. I've confessed my faith before men. I've admitted my guilt and I've repented of my sin. And he says, so that I can now wash away those sins of which you've repented of. If you're subject to his call, please come forward while we stand and sing this song.